There was a story that I was told several years ago that just stuck in my memory because I think it's so illustrative of something that takes place in our lives. It was about trappers in Africa, and these trappers would trap monkeys. And they used a unique method to do this. They would take a cage and they would put it right out in the open where everybody could see it. Every animal in the whole jungle could see it. And inside the cage, they would put bananas, the nicest, ripest, juiciest bananas they could find. And then they would lock the door on the cage. And the cage was designed so that a monkey's hand could just barely get through the mesh on the cage. And then what would happen is, of course, the monkeys would come out, they'd see these bananas, and they'd be very interested, and they'd circle the cage, and they would eventually reach into the cage and grab the banana. And then the trappers would come after them. And the monkeys would be so frightened and so fearful, they'd jump, they'd hop, they'd screech, and everything, but they would not let go of the banana. And the trappers could just scoop them up and pull them out, and they were trapped. And they were trapped because of this fascinating principle. They couldn't let go of the banana. Now, what's intriguing to me is this. It's exactly how Satan traps every one of us. It's the way he's able to catch us. He knows he has certain things that we latch onto in life, don't we? Certain things that we care about, certain things we become attracted to, and we can latch on to those things, and then in life trials come up and we're not able to let go of them, and eventually this can turn into a case where the devil can take advantage of it and trap us. And there is then a case to be made for letting go of those things that bring us into bondage and bring us to a point where we can become prey, that keep us down, you might say. Do we want to let those things that bring us down go, or do we want to continue to hold on to them no matter how bad things get? Let's look at John 5 in this regard. Here was a case of a man that had suffered terribly, and he had suffered for over 38 years. And the Apostle John records the account here in chapter 5 in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem in the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withering, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, and whoever then was first brought up after troubling the water, whoever stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie there, and he knew that he had been there for a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Will you be made whole?" To me, it's interesting to see that Jesus, when he went into Jerusalem for the feast, went to a place where the infirmed were. You can see in this his care for mankind, his desire to heal individuals. And you can also see that Jesus could look into this man's mind, as he did Nathanael and as he did others, and he could see the thought processes. And he knew this man, how long he had suffered. Imagine being bedridden for almost 40 years of your life, unable to walk or even stand. He knew his plight. And then he asked this man such an unusual question, "Will you be made whole?" Now, why ask such a question of the man? Well, again, you understand what can happen. 38 years in a certain condition, Jesus could look in the man's mind, and he knew this would be an issue for this man. 38 years affects a person. Perhaps discouragement could have taken over and paralyzed this man's mind. Because after so long a time, hope can literally die, can't it, in people? Yes, it can. In other cases, other people can become comfortable living the way they do, with a kind of dull despair, perhaps even envying others. And for some, their plight, if things don't go right for them, can even turn into bitterness and even anger towards God. But there's cases in life where people actually would prefer to remain an invalid. Because once you're well, once you're healed, you lose a certain kind of specialness. People no longer would feel sorry for this man, for example. His whole social status would change. And this has happened in life today, really. You notice how in America today there is a preoccupation with victimization that has taken place? And so many people claim that they're victims. And yet rather than leaving that behind and rather than letting it go, they will, and some psychologists will do this, they will build a monument to the victimization. And then what happens? It gives them a special reason for being who and what they are. It gives them a reason to not overcome it. It gives them reason to not let it go, as it were. And it gives them a reason to be special and have special treatment. And so there have been handicapped people, and I'm not pointing to people here, of course, but I'm saying that I've seen this before, that they can use a handicap to get special treatment or even to be lazy and not have to work. And so Jesus is looking in this man's mind, and he's wondering what is really going on here. And he was wondering if, for example, would this man want to be healed? Would he want to let it go, his whole past life? Would he want his position to be let go? And would he then have to claim responsibility, take action, and change his life so radically? But we live today, and you can see this is no different then, because people haven't changed, because human nature is the same. But you see people today that will do this. They'll blame the way they are on genetics. They'll blame their parents. They'll blame the way they were raised. Homosexuals will say, well, I was predetermined that I was made this way. And so we can blame others. We can make excuses. But if all of a sudden it's taken away from us, we have no more excuse, do we? And then we have to take responsibility, and we have to do something with our lives. And so he asked this man, are you willing to let it go? Now afterwards, he healed the man because he said he wanted to. And then Jesus went back to him, and he found him. And he looked for where he was at, and he found him, and he had something very important to say. In verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said unto him, behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing comes upon you. Now the impression you get here is that this man's illness for 38 years may have been connected very directly to a particular sin. And so we don't know if he was continuing to sin at this time. But we do see that Jesus warned him of something. And that is, if you continue to do this, if you continue to sin, a worse thing can come upon you. Now Christ wants to heal every one of us from those things that are illnesses, and he wants to heal us for those illnesses that are emotional, psychological, or those things that are just flat out sin. He wants us to be made free from those things. But it requires of us some things too, and it requires that we have to be willing to let go. Now all of us pick up baggage in life, don't we? Every one of us. Isn't there one of us here that doesn't have a scar somewhere from life? I don't think so. All of us have baggage. I know I do. I remember talking to a person a year ago, and it was really funny, and they told me, they said, well, yeah, I have some baggage, but, you know, I don't have to get a U-Haul truck to carry it around with me everywhere I go. And I thought that was kind of cute, because we do all kind of have baggage. Now, the question I have is this. Can we let the baggage go? Can we let go? Or is it like that banana, you see? I want to ask us today to face this truth head on today. The truth is this. You and I, we can overcome anything in life. We can overcome any sin, any past experiences, any baggage, anything. All we need to do so is available to us. Jesus Christ has all the power in the entire universe at his disposal, and he'll use that if we will allow him to work through us to overcome. And there's virtually nothing impossible to him. And so we can do this. I want to just read Ephesians, if you'll go there, Ephesians 3, in this regard. In other words, the issue is, do we really want to? Because there is the availability of the power of God's Spirit. There is the availability of the power of his Word. We can put anything aside. We can overcome. So in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says this: unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Yes, he can do exceedingly greater than what any of us would desire or need. Now the issue is this then, isn't it? Do you want to? Do you want to? That's the main difference in whether we're going to succeed or not. He asked the man, do you want to be healed, you see? Because I know your history. It's not going to be easy if you're healed. You're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to sin no more. But I'll do it if that's what you want. The issue is always and must always begin at this place in our life. Do you really want to? Do you want to let go? Do you want to let go of some of those things? For example, as it talks about Moses, sin can be very, very pleasurable. Overeating is pleasurable. Venting your nasty feelings can be enjoyable for the moment, and getting drunk has its effect. They say that the reason the alcoholic has a problem with it is because it's so much fun when he does it, and they enjoy it so much, and the kickback doesn't come till the next day, see? If the kickback came immediately after the fourth glass, he probably wouldn't be an alcoholic. But because there's a space of time, it is pleasurable when you do it, and so because it's pleasurable when we do these things, there is a tendency for us to not want to let go. The banana tastes so good that the monkey won't let go. And so habits that we develop over a lifetime become comfortable to us, and losing them can be very, very difficult for every one of us. And so the issue is this, and always is this: we can overcome if we want to, but do we want to? Do we want to let go? Now, you may have heard this story, but of course, the other issue to me is, okay, you say you want to let go. You might say that. Make up your mind, for example, that you want to let go. But it really takes God's power working in us, and therefore it requires faith, doesn't it? I mean, it's scary. I know people that go through changes, job changes, go through losses of a family. I remember when my mother died, and I was totally alone. I felt so at a loss, and it was just so depressing because I didn't know what life would be like after that. And isn't that true when you have a change that comes? You don't know what it's going to be like. I remember a friend of mine was in Vietnam, and he learned to drink there, and he became an alcoholic for a number of years. And I remember that he and his wife came to me after they'd been married for 25 years, and we had dinner. We hadn't seen each other for years. We talked about the experiences, and he told me about drying out and becoming sober, and she said, you can't believe what it's like. Because, she said, everything was a domino effect. You change one thing, and the whole rest of your life begins to go changing, and I didn't know how to relate to this guy anymore because all the rules changed. It used to be that she was superior, and she was the nursemaid, and she was the enabler, and now she couldn't do any of that stuff anymore, you see. Everything had to change. That's kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? And that's one of the difficulties that we have to overcome. That is, we have to have faith that making this change, or letting this, or letting that thing go, is going to result in something that is going to be beneficial and better, and we've got to have faith in that in order to let go. You probably heard that story about the guy. There was a man and a woman walking up there on Mount Wilson, on very close to a cliff, and suddenly the man who was on the outside, the earth actually gave way, and he slipped off down this cliff, and he was scratching and clawing as he was trying to stop, grabbing at any bush or anything he could, any rock, till his hands were bruised and terribly bloody as he was falling. And finally his arm got caught on the side here on a huge branch that was sticking out of the cliff there. And he called out and cried out, and he said, God, God, help me, help me. And the man heard a voice. And the voice said, do you believe that I'm God? And he said, oh, yes, Lord, I believe you're God. And then the voice said, well, do you believe I can save you? Oh, yes, Lord, I do. I believe you can save me. I do, I believe. And then the voice said, well, then, let go. But you understand the point. I know it's an older story, and you may have heard it, but The point is, in order to let go of something, we've got to have faith. And it really is real. And so I'm suggesting that if we're going to let go of things in our life, we need to replace them with a relationship with God. You know what the man said after he heard that? Anybody else out there? It's not easy, is my point. Illustration time-worn, but the point very good. We may want to think we let go, but the question is, what then? What then if we let go? Lucifer couldn't let go of the power. Couldn't accept the idea that human beings were going to rule over him and it wouldn't be his anymore. He couldn't let go of what was his domain. He felt forced. He had to take control of the situation. I believe this, Adam and Eve. I think Adam couldn't let go. That it says he wasn't deceived, that actually Eve was deceived. She ate the forbidden fruit, and then she presented it to him. And I think so that they would stay on the same page, if you'll let me put it that way, I think he didn't want to lose her and then be divided by this. And I think that's the reason that he ate, because it says he wasn't deceived by it. Enoch, he was different from the crowd. He let him go, and he was actually taken, as it says in the Bible, taken away. Noah, he was not of this earth, you might say. He was different. And he let all of humanity go, all but his immediate family. Everything was lost to him. Abraham let go of his homeland, didn't he? He let go of it. And he was willing to let go of the thing he cared for the most, his beloved son. Joseph was able to let go of his bitterness with his brothers. He was very hurt by that, and he cried. And he couldn't even face them at certain times. He was able to let that go to try to restore that relationship with his brothers. Paul worked so hard, and let's go back to Hebrews 11. We'll come back here later when we end, but I want to go here now. Paul worked so hard to be credentialed in the faith of the Jews and in their religion. And he just had credentialed himself to the max. This guy had really put it together, and he was someone. And then later he said, I count it dung. He let it go. But it was very tough. And I suggest this. That's why God had to blind him on the road to Damascus. Our calling was a lot gentler than that. But Paul was resisting very strongly letting go of all of that. And then later he said, now I count it dung. But he finally came to that point. Moses, an incredible example in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. I think I might have the wrong place. Hold still a minute. Well, let me give you an example here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying by his gifts. By faith, Enoch was translated that he would not see death. And Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark, and saved his house. Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place in verse 8, that he should receive an inheritance, he obeyed. And he didn't even know where he went, and he sojourned in a strange land. And Sarah received the promises. And all of these died in faith, it says. And by faith, in verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months, and he was a proper child. By faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about the position that man had. I understand he was probably second in command there. A great general living in the court and palaces with riches and wealth and anything he wanted, commanding men. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And those are a list, an entire list of people who were willing to let whatever they had to let it go, and make sacrifices because they saw that there was something so much greater on the other side, a kingdom of God, an eternal inheritance, a new Jerusalem, and sonship in the family of God. All of these let the anchors go. All of them didn't hold on. You're a great ship. You want to go to sea? You have to pull up the anchor, don't you? You have to untie the ropes from the pier in order to be able to go anywhere. This year, as we near the Passover season, I want to ask all of us to examine ourselves, because we do this every year, as God says to examine yourself before you take the Passover. Let's ask ourselves, what is it inside me? What are my hidden agendas? What are some of my investments in this world? What are some of my addictions, as it were? What are some of my secret desires? What are some of our private rages? All of us have some of this. We do. Every one of us. Because I've seen my own tortured logic sometimes as I try to justify why I do what I do. And I've seen it in others too. So, do you want God's help and power to overcome? Because He can and He will make a difference. But it must start here. You and I have to be at a point where we are willing to let go of that banana. We've got to start by letting go of the sin. And we've got to know what the sin is, and we've got to examine ourselves to see what's in there and what it is that we're holding on to. William Allen White was the editor of the Emperor Gazette, and he was a staunch member of the Democratic Party. And he found himself having to be a political reporter at the Republican convention. And the officer leading the Republican convention saw Mr. White, and he knew who he was and how he had written so strongly against the Republicans. And so he decided he was going to do something. He said, well, we're going to begin the meeting now, and I'd like to call on Mr. White for the invocation. And Mr. White said, well, I'm not going to be able to pray here today, sir, for two reasons. And the first reason is because I'm not that eloquent and not really qualified for prayer. But he says the second reason is I really don't want God to know that I'm here. I think that's cute. But you understand my point. Adam and Eve hid when they sinned. You and I hide from God. We don't want Him to know we're here. But if we want to overcome and if we want to examine ourselves, we really have to make it clear that we want to bring God into our life and that we're going to expose ourselves to Him. And here indeed then is the beginning of the Christian growth process. In order to start, we've got to narrow our lives, the parts of our lives that we hide from God. There should be no part hidden from Him. And on our side, you know, on His side, He sees everything, and we can't fool Him or anything like that. But we have to expose those things to Him, and we need to expose them to ourselves to see what they really are in order to be able to pull up those anchors, in order to take the lines off the pier, and in order to launch ourselves in our mission, on our path to Christian growth. Now, what are some of those things that we need to let go? As you can well imagine, millions of them are possible. I can't talk about everyone today, but I want to go over just a few things that I want us to think about today. What about resentment? What about that? I think every one of us has had this occur. Has anybody ever done you wrong? Has anybody ever done something to hurt you? Yes, of course it has. Something has happened to you and me in the past, and we've been hurt by others. We've been hurt by life. Even some feel they've been hurt by God. Can we let it go? Can you let that go? Because it eats at you. It only hurts us. If we continue to go on, we'll nurse it, we'll grow, it'll grow in us. And as it says, a root of bitterness can actually develop in us that can eat us up and destroy us, just like a cancer does, sucking the life's blood out of you, sucking the joy, sucking the peace out of your life. But too many people hold on. How about this? Regrets. Were there times when you didn't act when you think you should have, when you did perhaps the wrong thing, and that opportunity of a lifetime passed you by? That's happened to us too, hasn't it? And you know, some people will dwell on that and dwell, if I only would have done this, if I only would have done that, I would have been in a lot better position. If only this, if only that. But you understand what happens if we hold on to that? Well, we're not looking to the future. We're not making plans for the future. We're looking back to the past, and we're never going to make and do. We're never going to take advantage of this. The single most important opportunity of a lifetime has happened to you right now. There are so few people that have ever, will ever be called to the first resurrection. Do you understand what I'm saying? You haven't missed any opportunity. As Paul said, he counted it all done, that we have right now in our hands the greatest opportunity a human individual could ever have to be a son or daughter in the kingdom of God, to rule with Christ, to be privy to the intimate details of his plan and execution in the kingdom of God. And this is what we must not let slip through our fingers. This is what we must chase after with all of our being. And if it requires letting go of some other things, why, it's so, so incredibly worth it. But how about guilt? Isn't that another one that takes place? Guilt actually can be good. Because it was designed by God to help us change, to take some sort of action. And it's such a powerful thing, however, when repressed, that it comes out in all kinds of ways and has created an entire field of psychology and psychotherapy to grow up. But that's how big it is, and it dwells in every one of us. And I want to remind us today, upon real repentance, every one of us can be forgiven. That God even says this, that he makes not a passive approach to forgetting, that is, he doesn't kind of have Alzheimer's, but we can go to God, and I know every one of us do this, I'm sure it happens to us. We have done something wrong, and we go to God, and we feel a shame, a sense of shame. We shouldn't. There is a difference between shame and guilt. Shame is not to be felt, okay, because guilt is to make us repent. And once we repent, there is no shame before God. And so it is, that he forgets on a conscience level. He puts it out of his mind in a concerted, direct choice and decision of his. And so when we go before him, when we repent of it, he doesn't see it. He's not looking at us like, how many times more are you going to do this? He's not condemning at all. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we can go over to him in his throne and be accepted without any kind of guilt. To me, one of the greatest impediments to seeking the kingdom of God is fear. Every one of us experience things in life that hurt us. And there's a reason for this, too, that you pull your hand out of the hot fire helps us to realize that we need to protect ourselves. But here's what happens. People tend to get scarred by their experience, and this can also paralyze individuals. And so there are literally, I mean, you can go up and look on a website and see thousands of phobias that people have today. Fear of death, fear of the unknown. What will tomorrow bring? People are afraid to go out of their door. Agoraphobia, I think, agoraphobia they call that. But the point is, for this reason, almost any change is resisted in life because of fear of the unknown. And so whether it be mental, or physical, or emotional, or spiritual, or even imagined, people can lock themselves into a prison of their own making because of the fears that we have. And it's so amazing how this works. People can then feel very lonely, or rejected, or humiliated, or they feel they have a loss of image. I mean, all of these things scare people into inaction. And it shouldn't be, because it's so ironic. Have you ever see that movie, Defending Your Life? They made a case in the movie that you know, of course, they went to heaven in the movie and the doctrine was wrong. But when they went to heaven, they had to defend their life. And the main issue was, did you live by fear? And they had a point, because it says this. It says the fearful will not inherit the kingdom. Well, why? Because we're paralyzed into inaction. Or we often will do the wrong things, say the wrong things, because we're afraid. And it gets so severe that at the end of the age, people will actually says, turn in their brethren. Well, why are they doing that? Why did Peter run before he had the Holy Spirit? Fear. And if fear is what's driving us, we can become dangerous to one another. And so that's why God can't have us living in the kingdom of God, afraid to stand up for the truth, afraid to take a hit sometimes. We have to be able to take it. We have to be able to feel some pain in life. in order to grow, some pain in life in order to stand for what is true and what is for right. And it's so ironic because fear was designed for what? To make us cow or cowards? No. Fear was designed to make us take action, to do what is right, to correct the problem, or to protect ourselves. And what it happens to do in so many, because the way we react to the fear is it makes us cowards and paralyzes us into inaction. It motivated Peter, Luke 12, to deny our Lord. It will motivate people in the end to turn on one another, self-protection. But Jesus said this to us in Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He says that you don't have to worry about what you're going to provide yourself. You don't even have to worry if you're going to die. Because he says, don't fear those that are able to kill the body, but fear him that's able to take your very life. And that's what God has the power to do. And so it's something that is so dreadful, I think, that we shouldn't live in fear. Can you understand the boldness, as long as we're seeking God, the boldness we can have? Because angels watch over us. And whatever happens to us, even if it's negative, we may not like it, but it's there for a reason, or God wouldn't allow it. And we can trust him in that. And so that's what Jesus did, and that's what we've got to do in our lives. What is it with us? What is it with you? What is it with me as we head towards Passover very quickly? What is it that's holding us back? What is it that is our anchor? What is it that's our banana, you might say? Vanity of one kind or another? Is it self-righteousness? Is our mind filled with desires that perhaps are unlawful? Is there greed of some kind, or are we content with whatever God gives us? What are we addicted to in life? And what is it that we can't let go of? Because they actually become idols to one degree or another to us. Let's go to Matthew 19 in this regard. I want to ask us to give it some thought this year. Let's look inside. Let the Spirit of God show us ourselves and what it is that we have inside us and what it is we're invested in and anchored to in this world. And what do we need to let go of? Matthew 19, verse 16, for example. Behold, one came and said unto Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. And then this young man said to him, Which? And Jesus said, You should do no murder, not commit adultery, not steal, and not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, All these things have I kept from my youth. What yet do I lack? Imagine this, a man who had kept God's commandments. And he's talking to Jesus here, and Jesus says to him, If you'll be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But what could he do? Could he do it? When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Could it be this man was being offered discipleship with Jesus Christ? And couldn't let go of his banana, couldn't let go of the possessions he had in order to take advantage of an opportunity of more than a lifetime? Now, the man thought that he was keeping the commandments, but was he? Or, in fact, was he covetous? And that's why he could not let go of his possessions. Now, this is important, you see. He couldn't let go of his wealth because it was tied to status, tied to position, and all the rest of it. He couldn't let go of it. And here is a man, probably a very talented, capable man, paralyzed by fear, and he lost out on so very much. Philippians 3. He couldn't let it go. And yet, look what he gave up. Tragic. Is there anything that you fear of letting go of in this life? Because there should be nothing, really, that we would fear letting go of for Jesus Christ. And so let's look at that this year as we examine ourselves. Is there anything we would exchange for the kingdom? Anything we won't let go of? At the very peak of her career, Beverly Sills gave up singing. At the peak of her career, she took a position to manage the New York Opera Company. And after this change, a short time afterwards, she began to wear a chain around her neck. And the chain had these letters on there, IDTA. And she explained, when asked what those letters were, she said, after I changed positions, she became so weary of the questions people were asking her, why did you give up your brilliant singing career? She said, I would point to the medallion and I would say this, IDTA. I did that already. Do you understand my point in saying this? She explained it because she did it already. And that was a part of her life was going to be in the past, because she was going to move forward in her life. And are we ready for this message today? Are you and I tired of following the same old routines? Are we tired of following the same old time-worn paths and patterns in our life? Are we ready to pull up anchor? Are we ready to go forward as Christians toward the kingdom? Because if we're going to do that, we're going to have to be able to say, I did that already. And now, as Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and I acted like a child. But now I'm a man and now I see differently and my whole behavior has changed and I leave that behind. And this is what he says here. And look at with what force he says it. In verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't attained it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to do. And that's what he says to do. Look at the next verse. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if you're in any way otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. Yes, he will. And he had to strip Paul of his position and power and authority in the Jewish community. And he'll do that with us. But here's what he wants. He wants us to see the prize, and he wants us to let go of those things that are holding us back, those things that we're tied to that are not profitable. And so I say that today. We did all of that already. Let's go forward as new Christians, and let's use this time as we move to the Passover to analyze what yet we lack. It's a place in Florida where there is a particular beach where a number of these great sea turtles nest. And there was a case where a couple were walking along the beach and they saw one of these nests there, and they had about 139 eggs, and 134 of them they watched hatch. And they said it was a fascinating thing to watch, and they said immediately the turtle comes out of the shell. Now this turtle is about the size of the palm of your hand. Of course, they grow huge, but about the size of the palm of your hand. Brand new little babies, immediately as soon as they've hatched, they begin to crawl to the ocean, you see. And they watched this over and over again, and they said, you know, there was an interesting parallel in this particular case. Those turtles knew they weren't born for the beach. They knew they were born for the sea. And so they didn't try to hang on to their egg, cracked as it was. They didn't try to hang on to the nest where they were. They didn't try to hang on the beach. They immediately started heading for the sea. And you understand the parallel here? You weren't born for this world. It's all just temporary. It all flatlines in time, doesn't it? And you and I, our bodies get old. And we were born for something so much greater. A time when Christ will return and he'll change our vile bodies to be like his glorious body. You and I were born not for this world, born for the kingdom of God. There's a magnificent lesson to me in the example of the turtles. Let's conclude over here in Hebrews. Again, we'll go back to Hebrews, this time in chapter 12. Because chapter 11, of course, had talked over and over again, naming all these great heroes of faith who had left those things behind that they needed to leave behind in order to seek the kingdom. Great and wonderful heroes. And we have them as an example. And I used this in a sermon once before a little differently, but this time I want to use it in this context, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside the sin which so does easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that is set before us." We have a magnificent calling, brethren, and it is no less than children of God in the kingdom, ruling with our Father. And it's a wonderful hope, but it means this: we're going to have to be able to attain that only by letting go of some of those things that we are, like this statue that Michelangelo made was so beautiful, but it was at one time a rough and ugly, craggy rock. And he had to chip away as the great master on each piece of stone and polish it until it became the beautiful work of art that it is. Likewise, God has to chip away pieces of us. But we're part in the process. But in order to do that, we may seem to have to let pieces of ourselves go, pieces of our lives. As we go to Passover this year, I want us to examine ourselves and those things we need to let go.